We turn to the epistle to the Colossians and chapter 3. This epistle was one among several written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome and in the very earliest years of the 60s. Somewhere around 60, 61, we date this epistle. And it's the same kind of date for such an epistle as Philippians, written at the same time. Now, as in so many of Paul's epistles, there are two main sections. And it's impressive how this is generally the case. Paul deals first of all with doctrine in chapters 1 and 2. The great emphasis of chapter 1 is upon true doctrine, and then in chapter 2, particularly in the latter part of it, an emphasis upon false doctrine. And so Paul establishes the doctrine of the faith in these opening chapters. And then he deals with practice in chapters 3 and 4. And you'll notice in chapter 3, if you read the whole, that he begins by talking about the new life which we have. He speaks of us as risen with Christ. We have, just as the Saviour had new life when he was raised from the dead, so we have been raised from the death of sin and we have new life. But what does that actually mean in practical terms? Well, Paul goes on to answer that question. And he says this new life involves the putting off of certain vices. And he deals with this in verses 5 through to 11. It's the putting off of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate or irregular affection, evil concupiscence or lust, covetousness, and so on, idolatry. And also in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. These things must be put off. No part of the new life. And having written of the putting off of vices, he then proceeds to the putting on of virtues. And this takes us from verse 12 through to verse 17. And indeed verse 12 opens with those words, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, forbearance, and so on. And above all of these things, charity." So the vices must go and the virtues must come. And it's in the middle of this section that Paul says something which I think is quite impressive. And it's found at the end of verse 15. "And be ye thankful." Now there's no expansion of that, no development of it in the passage, but it is part of godly Christian living. Be ye thankful. The Christian, if he's living not the old life but the new life, he should have a place in his heart and in his life for thankfulness. Now let me just open that up for a moment or two and just speak in general. First of all, let me say that the unconverted man in his sin and unbelief is seldom thankful. When Paul in another place, 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, speaks of the characteristic of the ungodly. This is what he says. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And amidst all these corruptions, so common in the world, there it is, ingratitude, unthankfulness. Why is it that that is characteristic of the unconverted? An answer to that must be immediately that in the unconverted there is no conscious acknowledgement of God. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says of the unregenerate that God is not in their thoughts. So here you have an unconverted man in the world. He has no thought or respect for God, but he's evidently blessed. So to whom does he attribute his blessings? Well, the answer to that is very often himself. If you look at the book of Daniel and chapter 4, you'll have an example of it in the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He walked in the palace of his kingdom in Babylon, Daniel 4:29, and the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" He knows that he's blessed, but he reckons it through his ingenuity and his endeavor that he is blessed as he is. You've got another example in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 8. And Ephraim said, "Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance, a boastful spirit, a proud declaration." Some indeed may think upon God by reason of reminder, or by reason of preaching, and yet still not thankful. In Isaiah and chapter 1 and verse 3, God says of sinners, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And the beasts have some recognition of their master, and they know that when the master comes, they'll be fed and they'll be supplied. But the unbelieving do not know God as their Lord, and do not consider that what they have is from him. It may be, perhaps, that they give some acknowledgement with their lips, and you often hear the ungodly saying, "I've got a lot to be thankful for." But though they outwardly declare such a thing, their hearts are not thankful. And so the prophet says, they honour me with their lips, but their heart are far from me. It is a fault, isn't it, in the world, this unthankfulness. And I think it worthy of reproof, as seen in that incident in the Gospels where the 10 lepers were healed in Luke 17, and one returns to give thanks, and the Lord says, "Where are the 9? It is something for censure, and for very considerable censure, because when people are unthankful, what they do is they rob God of his glory. In Psalm 50, at the end of that psalm, I think it's verse 15 or thereabouts, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." It is in return, it's in thanksgiving that we glorify God who has acted for us. So to be unthankful is to rob God of his glory. Well, all that by way of introduction to these potent words in Colossians 3:15. Be. Now, in order to treat these words in any kind of adequate way, I want to take several headings tonight, and I want to try to extract from the text a great deal of what it offers. They're not clever headings, so don't expect too much, but they may be helpful. First of all, I want to speak of the benefactor. "And be ye thankful." But thankful to whom? Well, that is implied. Thankful to God. And this is the force of the scripture throughout. Psalm 105 begins like this: "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul writes, "First, I thank my God." God is the one to whom the thanks must be offered. And that was the way of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, who for the deliverance of Abraham gave thanks to God. And that was the way of David in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 13, we read there that he gives thanks to the Lord. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." God must be thanked. And God, in all the glory of his being, must be thanked. In all of the mystery of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father must be thanked. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father." The Son must be thanked. You may recall Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." And the Spirit must be thanked. in the book of Revelation, and chapter 1 and verse 4, we read of him who is and was and is to come. And the seven spirits, that is the fullness of the Spirit of God, before the throne. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, and Prince of the kings of the earth. Praise is given to this triune God. And why should it not be given to the Spirit? Because we are blessed with spiritual blessings. It is the Spirit who has brought to us so much good. And do you not think that denying him thankfulness would be to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption? So it is God that must be thanked in all the persons of the Godhead. And for this reason, that the good things we enjoy and the good things we hope to enjoy have come from him. In James 1:17, James says, every good and perfect thing cometh down from above. So if our benefits come from our God, then to him must thanks be given. He it is who has given us life, for in him we live. He it is who grants us preservation. He keepeth Israel, keepeth our souls. And he it is who grants all needful provision. He opens his hand and satisfies the need of every living thing. God is the great benefactor. But you say to me, is there not a place to thank others? Well, there is, of course. And doubtless, that would be included in our text. In 2 Samuel 14, we read of a woman who gave thanks to David. Oh yes, it is right to give thanks to one another, but chiefly to God. And why chiefly to God? Because God is the fountain of all good. Oh, it may come through the channel of a man or a woman, but the source is God. He is the fountain of life. So if someone gives you good, or does you good, or speaks good to you, they are but stewards and servants. But the blessing they impart may be traced back to God. And so we may be grateful for men and for women who minister to our needs. But thankfulness in its fullness is to God. Others may have brought the blessing to us, but he gave it. If a servant is commissioned to take a gift to someone in need, the needy soul doesn't lavish thanksgiving upon the servant, as if all the responsibility is with the servant. And how kind and liberal and understanding was the servant. No. Of course he thanks the servant, because it is courteous to do so. The servant brought it. But the real thanks is to the giver. Everything is traced to God. And therefore we at all times give thanks to God. And in our gratitude felt and our thankfulness expressed, we lavish praise upon Him, which we wouldn't give to any creature. And thus we glorify God. And be ye thankful, because you have one benefactor. The second thing I want to speak about is the recipient. We could say the beneficiary. The recipient. And the point I want to make here is that all men receive good, and therefore should be thankful, but some men receive special good and should be more thankful. Now, all men receive good, and it's right for them to attribute all to the Creator and the Preserver. And I think even the light of nature teaches men that. Now, they may suppress it, and they may seek to extinguish that light, but even their reason moves them to be thankful. The other day we were reading in the book of Judges on Sabbath evenings from Judges chapter 16, and you remember how that chapter describes the sad end of Samson, that through the deceit of his wife he was taken by the Philistines, who abused him most terribly. And in verse 23 and 24 of that chapter it says, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands the enemy." They were heathen, uncircumcised Philistines. But they received what they considered to be a wonderful blessing, the capture of Samson. And they responded, according to the light they had, with thankfulness. Now, of course, we have more than the light of nature. We have express command in the Word of God. Take this in Isaiah 50 and verse 14. "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High." So what man senses he ought to do, the Scripture declares he must do. And this is true of men everywhere. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107 and verse 8. So all should be engaged in this. And if you say to me, "Well, why all men?" Because all men owe God a great deal. He has created them. You think of the words of Psalm 139, where the writer says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, the total rank unbeliever can say that much. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. Furthermore, he owes God not only his being, but his preservation. In him we live and move. Remember those words we read in Nehemiah 9 recently on a Sabbath morning? He preserveth man and beast. So the ungodly owe their preservation to God. If he didn't preserve them, they would be destroyed. In an instant they would perish. It is he that keeps them alive. And their maintenance is from God. Whence comes their food and their drink? He giveth the beast his food, and to the young ravens which lack and cry. Psalm 147:9. And he does the same for man. He gives him richly all things to enjoy. So even the man who is destitute of grace, by reason of his nature, he owes God some return. Surely God is good to him. But my friends, believers should be particularly thankful. And if thankfulness should be universal, then thankfulness in us should excel and surpass. And I'll tell you why. Because believers are blessed with what the world was never blessed with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. And not only so, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit of revelation and the Spirit of understanding, has given us to know what we have. Paul prays, doesn't he, for the Ephesians at the end of chapter 1, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints, and so on. And that's true of us. God has opened our spiritual eyes, and we now see what God has done for us, and we rejoice at it. So we are blessed, and we know that we're blessed. And then, thirdly, the Spirit of God is working graciously in us to make us thankful. Hence those words in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we have the Spirit of God within us, moving us to thankfulness. God has peculiarly blessed us. He's given us to appreciate just how we are blessed. And he is active in our hearts to make us thankful. Well, ought we not to be the more thankful? Doesn't Jesus say, to whomsoever much is given, much will be required? He's given us more than the ungodly. Different in quality, different in quantity. He has loaded us with blessing. And I reckon, therefore, it is the privilege and the responsibility of believers to be especially thankful. I believe, moreover, it's the very soul of Christianity. In Hebrews 13:15, the apostle says, "By Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." This is our sacrifice. This is our offering. This is our gift to the Lord our God. This is what it's all about. This is our service. This is all our endeavor. Giving thanks to his name. So we've seen the benefactor, the great God above, the recipient. Well, all men, in a sense, but some men, in a special sense. Let me speak thirdly of the gratitude. What are the vital ingredients of thankfulness? Well, first of all, I think there must be observation. We look at our lives and we assess our blessings. At the end of Psalm 107, the psalmist says this: "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So we need to observe. We don't do that, and men don't do that, you see. That's why that's written. Men don't observe how good God has been and how very abundant in his favors. They don't observe it. And the second thing we must do is we must discern. And it's in that verse, in fact, I need go nowhere else. 107:43. "Whoever will observe these things, they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." These things haven't dropped out of nowhere. They haven't risen from the dust. These benefits in which we rejoice have come from him. As David says, "All things are of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." So there's observation, and then there's discernment. And thirdly, there is acknowledgement. We bring ourselves to confess that God is indeed good, and his goodness is upon us. This is an acknowledgement. Psalm 107 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." We say so. The verse I referred to just now in 1 Chronicles 29:14 has David saying, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." That is acknowledgement. Fourthly, there must be recognition that this is favor. Because the soul reflects on the fact that he doesn't deserve it. Do you remember the words recorded in Genesis 32 and verse 10 by Jacob? "I am not worthy the least of all of the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." Ah, you see, it's not a wage. it's not that I work for God and he grants me some reward. Perhaps if that were the case, I wouldn't be as grateful, because I would have deserved it and it would have been my right. But when Jacob says, I am not worthy of the least of all of thy mercies, if he receives the least and perhaps the greatest of God's mercies, such is the grace of it that it deserves thankfulness. And so we confess our unworthiness. Lastly, here we magnify and we extol the kindness and the goodness of the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I will go into the house of the Lord with burnt offerings. I will pay my vows. This is what gratitude is made up of: observation, discernment, acknowledgement of divine goodness, confession of our own unworthiness, and appreciation of the grace of God. And be ye thankful. Let's turn fourthly to the mercies. The mercies, or the benefits. What is it we're thankful for? Well, now, I could preach a series for the next 5 years on this, I'm sure. What should we be thankful for? God in Christ? Let's begin there. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God has given himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer from all the evils to which our sin has brought us, an intercessor to bestow all the good which God deigns to grant. We thank God for himself. Be ye thankful. Secondly, we thank God for the Scriptures. How we bless God for the revelation of his love, of his salvation, of his eternal life. Jesus said to his disciples, many before you have longed to see the things that ye see and hear the things that ye hear, and it has been denied them. And he uttered those words in Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent. What a blessed thing it is to have the revelation of God, along with all the ordinances. And be ye thankful. We have the leave to pray. The invitation extended. If we are to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a mercy is that. When I'm poor and needy, when I'm desperate or despairing, I have a God to whom I can go, who has more than Joseph had in Egypt, in the great granaries of that land, and out of fullness he gives. Oh, how I'm thankful for the permission to pray and the expectation of return. Watch unto prayer and be thankful. Fourthly, I have the influences of the Spirit of God. And when I'm cast down and brought low, who is it that comforts me? The Comforter. And Jesus said the Father gives him, that he would send him, and he would be with us forever. Have we not reason to be thankful for his ministry? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Who is it that brings promise to light? Who is it that cheers my heart? Thoughts of God and hopes of heaven. Sins forgiven. The Spirit of God. Be also thankful. And then there are sanctified afflictions. David says in the 119th Psalm, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. The believer has cause to be thankful for crosses, because those crosses teach him the evil of sin and the worth of grace and the love of God. And though these troubles come, they come for good. For all things work together for good to them that love God. Be ye thankful. Holiness. The very thing we lament that we have made so little progress in, and yet, given what we were, any progress at all is a mercy. And Isaiah 26 says, thou hast wrought all thy works in us. It is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So says the poet, every virtue we possess, every victory won, every thought of holiness is thine and thine alone. Be thankful. Oh, you say, I'm not what I long to be, but you're not what you were. And lastly, here there is the hope laid up for us in heaven. How great is the goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. Is it true? To die is to live. To depart is to enter. To suffer loss is to receive gain. Is it true? It is of God if it's true. He is the giver of eternal life. And he gives promise of the same. This is the promise wherewith he hath promised us, even everlasting life. So we can be thankful for the mercies in hand, as the old Puritans used to say, the mercies in hope. These are the mercies. Fifthly, the occasion. And be ye thankful. Oh, I know, you say, I know the answer to that. When all goes well, we should be thankful. That's what you're going to say, isn't it? When my soul is elated and I'm enjoying prosperity, that's what you're going to say, isn't it? That's the occasion for thanksgiving. Well, it is what I'm going to say, because in such times, of course, when we are under God's panoply of love, and when he's working on our behalf, and he's bestowing his choicest benefits, if we were not thankful, it would be a disgrace. Of course, that is the occasion. But you're not quite there, my friend. Because I urge that at all times we should give thanks. even in the bad times. You say, what is there to give thanks for when life is rough? When trials surround? When grief remains, what is there to give thanks for then? Oh, there is much to give thanks for. First of all, maybe not now, but in the past, God has been wonderfully good. And in the day of affliction, I remember the years that are past. Secondly, I give thanks in such a day of trouble that those blessings continued as long as they did. Sure, I did everything to forfeit them. Sure, I offended. Sure, I rebelled. And yet, through all the years of childhood and youth and middle age, God blessed me long. And I've raised my Ebenezer hitherto. Hath the Lord helped me. The third reason for being thankful in such an evil time is this. That while you may not have outward good, have you not inward good? For it is a day perhaps of reproach, and it is a day of hardship. But do you know something of the Spirit of grace? The Spirit of comfort? Hasn't He given you consolation? Be ye thankful, fourthly, because... Well, let me quote the words of Scripture here. In the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that Thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. It may be rough, but if God had kept to justice, it would have been rougher. Less than our iniquities deserve. You hear the plaintive cry of some weak soul. Why has all this come upon me? You heard Christians say, why has all this come upon me? My dear friends, it's a wonder that a lot more hasn't come upon you. It's a wonder that you aren't overwhelmed. It's a wonder that you aren't carried away. It's a wonder that you're not ruined. Given the sin of your heart, less than our iniquities deserve. Be ye thankful. Lastly here, because God will bring good out of it. These knocks, hard, continuous knocks. What does it all mean? Means that the sculptor is fashioning you himself. For your good. For your good. You might be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. He was knocked. If God makes me anything like His beloved Son, welcome the knock. Welcome the blow. We are His workmanship. And be ye thankful. Sixthly, the direction. Let me give you direction here. The first thing I would say is take account of your circumstance and your condition. Where has God placed you? It may well be that God has placed you in a believing, loving family. Take account of that. Where has He placed you? He's placed you in a gospel Bible church. And that condition, where has God placed you? He's placed you in grace. He's placed you in the ground wherein you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Take account of that. Take account of the past. He saved you. Take account of the future. He'll glorify you. Take account of these things. And the words of Psalm 103, forget not all his benefits. What is it that stifles thankfulness? Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of past performance and future promise. And be ye thankful. And I must close with this last head, the incentive. Why be thankful? One, because it is right. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Two, because it's all that you can do. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll call upon the name of the Lord. You can't do for him like he's done for you. There's two uses of the word blessing in the scripture, isn't there? But God blesses us when he does something good for us. But then we are said to bless God. Not by doing something good, for by saying something good of him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It is right. It's all that you can do. It'll make you happy. See a man who's discontented? Miserable. See a man who's covetous? Miserable. See a man who's stressed? Miserable. See a man who's thankful? Happy. On a birthday, you give a gift to a child, son or a daughter, what they've been asking for, at great effort and cost, you've secured it, you've wrapped it up, and on the appointed hour, you give it to the child. Look at the child's face now, undoing the wrapping. So sad. Sees the box. Not even beginning of a smile. Opens it up. It's what he wants. Thanks, Dad. I think not. If that son or daughter has what they wanted most, it is thanks, Dad. You've made my day. This is the best day that I've ever had. You see how thankfulness and happiness go together. I don't know what we'll do with some Christians. That miserable little constituency who seem to be carrying on their shoulders a burden that's insufferable. They never laugh. They never rejoice. You can never look at them and say, oh, they're happy today. I think I know why. They're not thankful. Here is the secret of a happy life. To be blessed. And to be grateful. And then, are we happy? And that's the incentive. Incentive is that it's right, that it's all we can do, and it'll deliver us from the little group of sour grapes, the miserables in the Christian church. We shall be so happy when we confess that we are so blessed. And be ye thankful. Amen.